And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen? Man, that's a lot that we could meditate on right there. We're going to study from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. So you can turn there if you'd like to use the Bible that you have with you. But of course, we'll put those words right on the screen too. Joshua 7, and we're doing a study of some ancient history in the Bible. We started just a few weeks ago where the people of God are about to enter the promised land. And the first battle that they undertake is one with the mighty city of Jericho. And we read in several chapters here where God had chosen Joshua. He told him what? Be what? Yeah, seven times he told him, be strong and courageous. And God did tell Joshua, these people you're leading, they're going to be unfaithful. But be strong and courageous because I am with you. And they go into the land, and guess what? First six chapters, it's beautiful. The people are faithful. They're listening to what God has to say. And they have an incredible victory over the city of Jericho. You might remember the story. It wasn't by their own might or prowess, but by God's power as they blew the trumpets. They marched around the city. They blew the trumpets. They yelled. The walls fell down. Now, as they went to take the city, Joshua reminded the people of this important instruction. He said, all the things in the city, they're not for your personal gain. God has instructed us to set apart all the things in the city for destruction. And it's quite an instruction there. Everything would be destroyed, wasted. And the things that are not destroyed, those things will be given to the temple to be used in the worship of God. This is the instruction that God gives to Joshua, and he gives to the people. So it's not an opportunity to raid the city and decide what you would like to take home and add to your personal collection. Why would God do this? Well, I don't know if I can answer all of that right now, but one thing we know is that God sent his people here to exercise not personal gain, but divine judgment. God had given these people in Canaan 400 years to repent, and they didn't repent. And now God was coming in, and those who repented, Rahab and her family, they were saved. But the rest of the city, the people included, were destroyed. And when it comes to the stuff that was in the city, I think that God wanted the people to know the same God who provided this victory today, he will be enough for you in the next battle. You don't need to gather up more stuff, more perishables, and rely on those things. You can rely on the God who gave you victory today going forward. And so it will take a great amount of faithfulness for the people not to rely on things. And that goes for humankind. I hope the people of God are faithful. Let's pick up in Joshua 7:1. The Israelites, however, were... You reading with me? The Israelites were... They were unfaithful regarding the things set apart. Now, the word set apart will appear many times in this chapter, so I want to address that right away. What does it mean to be set apart? Well, this is what came to my mind this week, is this item right here, which is set apart. And there are people in this room that know about this. This is fascinating here. I bought this at Walmart in the kitchen section. However, from the day I bought it, it was set apart for a totally different task. See, at the school where I teach, there are turtles. And on the side of the turtle tank, algae and other things grow. And I need to scrub the walls clean. So while this looks like an ordinary kitchen brush, it's been set apart for a very specific job. Imagine my surprise when I came in one day and found that the turtle brush was no longer by the aquarium. It was by the dishwashing station. Now, this was set apart for a totally different task. It wasn't suitable for this dishwashing, and I put it back in its place, of course. But think about set apart here. God is saying the things in Jericho are set apart for destruction. They should have no place in your lives. If you see a nice outfit in Jericho, that's not for you to wear. If you see a bar of gold, that's not for you to take home and advance your personal wealth. Those things are set apart for destruction. But look, there's a guy named Achan. It says, Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Normally we pass over this part, but it is important to remember his family history. Just remember that. It'll come into play later. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, son of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. So it's important for you to remember as we get into this chapter, three things here. Remember Achan, that name, his family, and what he did. He took things that weren't for him to take. And remember also how God responded. He said he burned with anger. Remember these things because the writer here in Joshua 7 will go on and tell us more of the story. But later on, the writer will expect us to remember these things. Achan and his family, the things set apart, and God's response. And now, after the Battle of Jericho, God led the people of Israel on, and there's another battle ahead of them. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, go up and scout the land. And so the men went up and scouted the land, Ai. And this is the pattern we've seen all the way back when Caleb and Joshua were spies. They'd spy out the land, they'd come back and give a report. And after returning to Joshua, they reported to him, don't send all the people, but send about 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since the people of Ai are so few, don't wear out all our people there. We don't need the full army. We can just this reminds me of when I was in high school. I went to a public high school, and we were looking at the schedule for the soccer season, and looked like we were going to play Brookside, Brooklyn High School. We're going to play North Olmsted, and then we're going to play a team called Hearts for Jesus Christ, was the name of the team. And I remember all my buddies on the soccer team laughed and laughed and laughed because they thought that was the corniest name for a high school soccer team. And you know what? We lost that game. We did. We didn't put our best out there because we underestimated the competition. Well, here they're saying that the city is small. We don't need our full army. We'll just take a few. So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them from outside the city gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people lost heart. And I know I'm speaking to a crowd of people who are fans of teams like the Cleveland Browns. You know what it's like to lose heart. And here, they've just come off a huge victory in Jericho. Now, they've come off a surprising defeat in Ai. My question to you is, why were they defeated? Is it because they didn't send enough men? More men? If we were reading through the book of Joshua from the beginning, why did they win in Jericho? Because they had more people? We're supposed to remember back to the beginning of the chapter. Wait a second. Something's not right. And Joshua does what a good leader should do. Achan was weak in the Lord. Joshua's strong in the Lord. He's going to cry out to God now. He's going to say, look at this, verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. So that's a lot of quiet time. And as did the elders of Israel, they all put dust on their heads. It's like a mourning. They're crying. They're sad. Of course, 36 men have lost their lives, but they're also concerned here because we were strong and courageous. It was going well. And what happened, God? Here's what he says in verse 7. O Lord God, Joshua said, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan. God, why did you bring me here just to lose? Have you ever prayed like that before? If we're honest with God, there have been times when we just have not understood why we're in the situation that we're in. You could probably think about something in your life right now which you could cry out to God. Now, Joshua is blaming God in a little bit. Why did you bring us here? We, as the readers, we have the privilege of already knowing the answer. Did God bring them here to be destroyed? Did God move? Did he leave? No. What happened? The people have been unfaithful. What can I say, Lord, now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? This is like a play on words, right? Because in the battle, they ran and they got arrows in the back and 36 men died. But all of Israel's on the run now. It's like I've lost the whole nation, okay? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they're going to surround us. They're going to wipe us out. And notice here, he's not just putting it on his own fame. He says, they're going to surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do about your great name? See, if Joshua had come up with this brilliant idea on his own to lead a nation into battle, then his reputation is at stake. That's an entirely different thing than if he's going in God's will to build God's kingdom, right? And here he's saying, I remember this was your idea, God. You said you were going to be with us. And where are you, God? And we get the privilege of hearing God's response to Joshua. So look with me at verse 10. The Lord then said to Joshua, stand up. Why have you fallen face down? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. Remember that? This is back to Deuteronomy 31 and 32. When God made promises to Israel, he said, I'm setting you apart. I'm picking you out to use you. And I already know you're going to be unfaithful. And here they are. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put those things with their own belongings. You might think, what's the big deal? But when we know God's instruction, and then we choose to do something different, let's be honest, in that moment, we are acting like we know better than God. And that's a big deal. It's not just about the robe that you took or the gold bar or in our own context, you know, that lustful look, that prideful thought, that greediness. It's not even just as simple as that sin, but it's attached to that is really we're thinking that we know better than God. And that's really ugly when you get down to the heart of it. And God is concerned about their hearts. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They'll turn their backs and run from their enemies because they have been set apart for destruction. Again, we see set apart. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. I want you to go back and look at your lives and see what is it that you're holding on to in your life that God said it's set apart for destruction. The application for us is immediately obvious, but let's stick with this story. We know in our mind that it's not just everybody that did this, but it's somebody specific in Israel. Still, Joshua's instructed. He's going to go tell the people, Check yourself. See what's going on here. What are you holding on to that's set apart for destruction? And here we have a big word here. Go and consecrate the people. Make the people holy again. Think about this consecration. I've heard of prayers of thanksgiving. You hear that? Or prayer of petition. You could have a prayer of confession. There's many examples in the Bible of different ways that we come to God. But there is a prayer called the prayer of consecration, or if you'd like to use the word, a prayer of devotion, where you could take something in your life and say, God, I'm committing this to you. In the case of Achan, he has some things in his life he's holding on to, he's clutching them, that he needs to give up to God. And so Joshua tells the people, go and consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves. Fascinating here. Not just your stuff, but your whole person. Give it up to God. Don't hold anything back. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things that are set apart among you, Israel. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart. This has a particular purpose that God intended. It's not for you to decide what it's for. And think about this. What's the harm of clutching things that are set apart for destruction? You see this vividly in shows like Hoarders. Have you ever seen that? Or maybe you know a hoarder. Maybe you are a hoarder. And you have something that's junk, and you're holding on to it. In fact, we see that this can become so extreme that the stuff piles up and your life's totally dysfunctional. What about, and this is true, good things left undevoted. A hoarder may not have just trash in their house. They might even have good things. Like, hey, I saw 1,000 things that are somewhat valuable, and now they're just filling up my life. What's the harm? And here, in this case, because Achan had disobeyed God, what he's clutching onto isn't even just a neutral thing. He's holding on to sin in his life. That's like poison. If I told you that the food you had in your house has contaminated with poison, how much of it are you going to hold on to? Are you going to dilute it? Are you going to save it for later? Are you going to put it in the freezer? It's poison. How much? Okay. So if you're Achan and you hear this instruction, Joshua says, I've heard from the Lord. He said that we've been unfaithful. Every family in the nation, we have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We have to take a look at not only the sinful things in our life that need to be confessed about, but also even some of the things in our life that we just haven't devoted to God. And if I'm Achan, I'm feeling a little bit of pressure now. But thank God, no one knows that it's me. You know, maybe some other people took some stuff. Maybe this is like a group thing. Since everybody's doing it, you know, sorry, God, but as long as no one finds out that it was me, as long as my sin's a secret, it doesn't really count. And boy, that makes it sound like sin is just measured in what people think of you. But of course, God sees it all. And so in the morning, this is what Joshua has been instructed to do. Present yourselves tribe by tribe. In other words, and let's say that we have the four tribes in this room, we're first going to see this tribe is going to come before Joshua, and then this tribe, and each one. And then you're going to be separated down into clans, groups of families. And then you're going to be separated down into families. They're going to come forward. And somehow, it's going to be revealed who it is that's committed this sin. Again, if I'm aching, I'm sweating a little bit, but there's a lot of people here, okay? And Joshua's good, but he's not that good. Of course, we're not dealing with just Joshua here. Look at what it said. The Lord selects. So look at verse 15. The one who is caught with the things set apart, they must be burned along with everything he has because he has violated the Lord's covenant and committed an outrage in Israel. Harsh? You know what's amazing, though, is Rahab was in this exact situation. The people were marching around the city of Jericho. Just before that, though, she did repent, and God showed mercy to her. And I always will wonder, if Achan repented right here, would God show mercy to him? Honestly, it seems to be very consistent with God that he would. And so Joshua made the announcement that this selection would happen the next day. Ooh, I don't think Achan got a lot of sleep that night. Look at verse 16. Joshua got up early next morning. He had Israel come forward tribe by tribe. And of all the tribes, Judah was selected. Remember anybody from the tribe of Judah? Usually when we're talking about the tribe of Judah, we're talking about Jesus because that's the tribe he came from. But this person is like the opposite of Jesus. You remember Achan? Look at verse 1. He's from the tribe of Judah, and he's the son of Zerah and the son of Zabdi, Carmi. Do you remember these names? Okay, keep those in mind. Because we were right there. So he selected a tribe of Judah, and now we're narrowing things down. He had the clans of Judah come forward, and the Zerahite clan was selected. And he had the Zerahite clan come forward and by the heads of families, and the Zabdi was selected. So the family is getting smaller and smaller. And again, who is nervous yet quiet here? He's both of these things. We know it. We know he's quiet. He then had Zabdi's family come forward, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was selected. And here Joshua, he speaks in a very Jesus-like way, I would say. We've noted before that Jesus shares more than a name. Joshua and Jesus share more. There's even a sense in which Joshua's leadership does foreshadow Jesus, who would come more than 1,000 years later. And look at what Joshua says, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make a confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me." So Achan's very much like the New Testament Pharisees here. Jesus says to them that they're like tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside, they're dead. And I want to note here that it does give glory to God when we confess. We know in the Bible, everyone will confess. Everyone. But there are some people who will confess now. It says in 1 John, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God is bidding us now to come and confess, and he will forgive us. There are those who will confess now. The Bible also describes that there are people who will refuse to turn to God and refuse until in the last day, when every knee bows before God, they will face judgment. And Achan has waited. In fact, he only has confessed when he got caught. Be honest. That's ever been you? And I know that nervous feeling. Man, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did." He's going to bring it out. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak, a coat from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver, a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds, I coveted them." This is the poison right here. Covet. Have you heard this term? covet, or sometimes we use the word envy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't get a lot of airtime, but it's the last one, the Tenth Commandment. And there's the heart of it. Covet, it's when you want something that's not for you to have. And it leads, it's a heart thing, but it leads to all kinds of sin. Even in when Moses gives the Ten Commandments from God, he says, don't covet anything like your neighbor's animals or your neighbor's wife. And he gets into some details there, because if we want something we aren't supposed to have, that can often lead us to trying to get something we aren't supposed to have. And look at what he did with all this stuff. And man, it's a lot of stuff. It's stuff that would make his family rich, like generational wealth perhaps. But look at what he did. He said, they are concealed in the ground underneath my tent, or inside my tent, with the silver under the cloak. I took the stuff home, hid it at my house. So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took the things from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out in the Lord's presence. Now, what's about to happen on my first reading is harsh. But is it, though? Look at, just remember the context here. I mean, God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent. They chose not to repent and faced the judgment of God. That's what happened in the first parts of this chapter, of this book. God gave Jericho a week to repent, and they chose not to repent, most of them, and they faced the judgment of God. And now, God giving Achan and his family, because the family was in, they did know. He gave them a day to repent. So what will happen to them? They chose not to repent until they got caught. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, donkey, and sheep, his tent. It's using this language to describe everything associated with him, his whole legacy. And they brought them into the valley. And Joshua said, why have you brought us trouble? Today the Lord will bring you trouble. So all Israel stoned them to death. They were put to death with stoning, by throwing rocks. And they burned their bodies and they threw stones on. This is one of the hardest verses in the whole Bible to read. But understand a couple differences here. First, God had established Israel as a nation with national laws. So it's not just a religion carrying out judgment here, but this was the instruction that God had given previously. And it was, in this case, the death penalty. And I do ask here, you know, how serious is sin? Does the punishment fit the crime? Look, they burned their bodies. They threw stones. They raised over him a large pile of rocks. And from when the writer was writing, the rock pile was still there today. This is called an etiology, where the writer's saying, I want to explain to you why something today is the way that it is. It's a connection to history. The Lord turned from his burning anger, therefore the place is called the Valley of Achor. Well, it sounds like Achan, still today. And so when people go through that valley, they see the pile of rocks from over 3,000 years ago. They say, oh, this was the place where Achan did the thing, and this is also where God turned from his anger. And the people remember to be faithful. I wonder if anybody was tempted to go down there and find the little scraps of gold and silver that would have been in that pile. After what I just witnessed, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that, right? How serious is sin? Does the punishment fit the crime? I'm thankful that God is giving us a vivid example of how serious sin is, that there's no place for it. Achan disobeyed God to get for himself what God had set apart for destruction. When you put it that way, that's bold on Achan's part. And look at how Achan's sin affects the people around him, especially his family. Now, it seems harsh, but do you remember that 36 men died because Achan was greedy? And not only that, Achan here, look at how it affects his family. And man, this is true. Sin affects the people around you probably more than you realize. And if you're here today and you're thinking that's not the case, then probably it's your pride that affects the people around you. Your sin does affect the people around you. And in the case of Achan, he was leading his family to do a wrong thing. And on the day of judgment, his family didn't rat him out. And they were complicit in what happened there. It's one of the hardest verses in the Bible to preach about because somebody died here. I can't imagine. If I was there, I wonder if I would think, oh, this isn't fair. But that almost goes to show that I'm not realizing the gravity of how serious sin is in God's eyes. The death of Achan is a graphic picture of God's judgment where no place is preserved for evil. We're so privileged. Even the thing I just said earlier, confess your sins and God's faithful and just to forgive you, that's only possible because Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died in our place and rose from the dead, proving that he's God. Don't let anybody take that for granted, because without that, we're no better off than Achan. And I hate the evil that's in this world. I got to tell you that, and I'm sure you've seen things in this world that you thought, why doesn't God just stop it? And this is the amazing oxymoron of our minds right here, okay? We're mad at the evil in the world, like when we hear about sex trafficking, right? Or child pornography. We hear about these things and we're mad about that. But then we also don't think it's fair that Achan got stoned to death. So we want God to deal with sin, but we don't like that God dealt with sin in this story. And this is all to say that in the end, God will deal with sin forever. This is really good news. See, God's judgment will come, and he'll take care of all the sin problems in the world and make all things new. I'm looking forward to that. But if I'm living like Achan, I guess I'm not looking forward to that. But if I've trusted in Jesus and I know that he's covered me, he's forgiven me of all my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins, then bring it on. Make all things new. I can't, so many times I've seen, especially when people die, I've prayed that prayer that Jesus would come and make all things new. But understand that before all things can be new, God has to deal with the sin in this world. And the question for you today, of course, is where are you when it comes to that sin and God's judgment? Are you like Achan, hiding your secret sin? Thinking, okay, well, if nobody around me knows about it, then it doesn't count. How foolish is that? Or like Rahab, who we read about early in the chapter, who needed the forgiveness and mercy of God. And when she reached out to God, she received it. I love to ask these questions, and you can take these questions to any chapter in the Bible. And so we're going to use these questions periodically in this series. A question like this: who in this story needs good news? Sure. Well, in Joshua 7 itself, I think about the people, they had just been defeated in battle. Remember? They lost heart. And what is God doing for his people in this story? Man, at first he did let them lose. And again, I think we're a little bit closed-minded. Like if I told you, you're going to leave here today, if God showed it to you, he said, you're going to leave here today, you're going to have a health emergency. You're going to go to the hospital today. Think, God, why would you let that happen to me? But then you got to the hospital and you met somebody who would become a close friend of yours. Say, wow, God, thanks for putting me there at that time and place. But then your close friend dies in a couple years. Say, God, why would you bring that person into my life and then I lost them? And then at the funeral, you stand up and give a testimony. And somebody at the funeral heard that testimony and they gave their life to Christ. And you think, and you never even heard about that. You didn't even know about, and you see how God sees all of that. And he knows about all of that. What's God doing for his people in the story? It feels like he's not doing anything, but really what he's doing is he's setting his people apart. How does God do the same for us, only better in Jesus? Man, Achan, the one man whose sin brought the whole nation down to defeat. Jesus, one person whose perfection brings victory for us all. How does God do the same for us, only better in Jesus? He died for us, rose from the dead. But how does that good news change the way that I live? And you have to think, Paul knew. He knew this story. All these times that God told his people to be set apart. And Paul isn't going to come over here and tell us, well, you just need to be holy and try better. Don't be like Achan. Just set yourself apart and do better. That's a terrible motivation. Just try harder. But Paul, he writes 11 chapters on the mercies of God. How Jesus came and died for us to forgive our sins. How awesome that is. How rich in mercy and love God is. And then he says, therefore, based on all of that, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies like a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Your true worship today isn't merely a song. It's not merely the words of a prayer. It's you consecrating or devoting yourself to God. And I wanted to share some examples of people who have done this. And these are real people, one from the 1800s, and I'll give you one from today. But I think of this prayer, Hannah W. Smith. I found this prayer. And I won't read it all for you. Of course, you can read it right behind me here. But she's saying in her journal, and forgive us, Hannah, for reading your journal after you've been dead for 150 years, but I'm thankful for this. She wrote, I feel like I need to write down my commitment to God. And it's called an example prayer of consecration. And just look at how thorough she is. She's saying, God, I give you my heart. And I've heard people say that in church before. And she gets into it a little bit more here. I give you my intellect. I took out some of the text, and you can find this and read this for your own if you'd like to, because it was getting really long. I give you my body. I give you my ears, my feet, my hands, my tongue, my time. And she gets into detail. This is a prayer of consecration or devotion to God, taking something in your life and setting it apart unto God. So here she's not even just talking about taking her sins and confessing them to God, but now just taking the things that I have in my life, honestly, things that are not eternal, things that are perishable, but instead of clutching them, I'm going to commit them to the Lord. And you can think about, man, anything in there that speaks to you. God's Spirit may be telling you, this one area of my life, I haven't been setting apart to God. Like I think about time. I was at a Christian event this week, and I thought in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, I just don't want to be here right now. I'm thinking about all the stuff I have to do. When I get home, I got to do this and this and this and this and this, and maybe I'll get in bed by midnight. But then, really, I'm here. I should have been doing a prayer of this. God, I'm going to set this time aside for you. And I just trust that what comes after this, I'll trust you for that. But right now, I'm just giving you my time. That would be one example. This is a whole book here, A Little Theology of Exercise. And I was so convicted when I listened to this, okay? So the guy is writing, he's a pastor, Mathis, he's a pastor now, alive today, and he was talking about exercise, and read it, it's a fantastic book, but I was doing a run while I was listening to this. And the guy says, you know, every time I start a run, I always pray to God. God, I commit this run to you. I devote this run to you. And I wrote down, I'll just read you what he wrote, because he says it much better than I could. I've made it a habit to pray as I'm setting out on a run. Father, make this run holy to you this morning. And I may say, I consecrate this half hour to you. Give me energy. Help me endure. Keep me from injury. Use this exercise to boost my brain joy and mood, brain joy and body. And help me love others well today. May you be glorified in my body. And he goes on, another way you might regard exercise is this. Father, guard me from valuing bodily training more than godliness. Rather, take these efforts wholly through my acting in faith so that this exercise serves my Christ-likeness instead of competing with it. So one of them, prayers, he's committing the time to God. It's like he's realizing that he can only even do this because God made it possible for him. And in another one, he's reminding himself not to worship his own fitness, but to remember that this is not as important as God and how God's shaping him to be more like Christ. So he's kind of putting his priorities in order in that prayer of consecration. And that was convicting to me because I was running. I thought, I've never committed a run to God. I've even got a little book back there called Every Moment Holy, where somebody wrote all these prayers in there of how to commit just normal parts of your life unto God, of prayers of consecration. And I remember I never used that book, and then the electricity went out one day, and I opened the book, and it had a prayer to God during an electrical outage. I commit this electrical. God, you must have wanted me to have a pause in the day to worship you. And you think about all these ways that we might, and we will have an opportunity late, just at the end of this service to pray to God. And I would encourage you, when that opportunity comes around, that you would pray in such a way you could just fill in the blank. I surrender, fill in the blank, to your will. Or you could pray, God, I devote, again, fill in the blank to you. Take something in your life that's maybe just an ordinary thing, might even be an area of sin in your life, and now you're going to take that and you're set it apart unto the Lord. And we will pray in that way later. But as we bring this time to a close, just in summary, hey, can sin lead to suffering? And we're no better than him, if we're honest, but thanks be to Jesus for suffering in our place. Man, that was the vivid picture. Achan taken out of the city and stoned. Jesus was led out of the city, and he died even though he did nothing wrong in response. Rather than clutching perishables like Achan, let's devote what we have, consecrate what we have to God. Let's pray. God, forgive us. We are like Achan because we sin. And our sin, it does affect the people around us. We even have tried to hide our sin in favor of our reputation. Forgive us, God. We're like Achan, but we are far better off than Achan, and we have you to thank for that. We're far better off than Achan because we have Jesus. We confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for people here today who, like Achan, are hiding from you, that they would turn to you and receive the mercy that you are so eager to give. And I pray for those of us who have already trusted you, that we would be faithful. Teach us to seek first your kingdom by taking the temporary things that we have and devoting them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.